May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. 100 years ago to the day, at 5:15 a.m., the armistice was signed. Military commanders on the Western Front were informed that hostilities would cease at 11 a.m. On that morning alone, there were still 2,738 deaths on the Western Front. One of them is represented by the silhouette of a soldier in our churchyard next to the war memorial today. But then, at the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month, the Great War was over. The scale of devastation and loss was unimaginable. But after all the horrors, soldiers began to hope that they would be going home now. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. When people found out that the war had ended, they reacted in different ways. Here are some memories recorded by the Imperial War Museum. George Jameson's unit read about it while trying to take another position. They just couldn't believe it. This is what he said. There was a sign on somebody's headquarters and it said the war is over. Don't believe it. Nobody would believe it. The war couldn't be over. It had been on for years. Nobody would believe it could finish. Charles Wilson remembered that there was tremendous jubilation. They received the message in a small village in France, and they tried very hard to find something to drink to celebrate, and they failed utterly. Others were just too exhausted to feel any emotions. Clifford Lane remembers, "We were too far gone, too exhausted, really, to enjoy it. There was no cheering, no singing. We simply celebrated the armistice in silence and thankfulness that it was all over. We were drained of all emotions." Many reflected on all the lives that had been lost. Ruby Ord was serving with the Women's Army Auxiliary Corps, and she said this, "Suddenly you thought about all the people you had known who were killed. They were just in the war zone and they could come home in our imagination. But the armistice brought the realization to you that they weren't coming back, that this was the end." In London, large crowds gathered. The royal family waved from the balcony. Here is Mary Lees, who worked for the Air Ministry. "Armistice Day was fantastic. You visualize every single office in Kingsway pouring down the Strand. I should think there must have been about 10,000 people." Of course, the peace still had to be worked out in the months to come. Many had great hopes, fired by US President Wilson's vision for a new world order, hopes that this war was the war to end all wars. It wasn't to be. Psalm 126. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy." Today we're facing in three directions. Firstly, we look back. We mourn the loss of millions and millions of lives, soldiers, civilians, and many more lives blighted forever by the scars of the war, carried in body, mind, and spirit. We honour the sacrifices made, not only in the Great War, but in all the conflicts and wars that followed over the course of the next 100 years. Today we instinctively sense that so many lives lost must not be in vain. In his poem, To Any Dead Officer, war poet Siegfried Sassoon refers to the incredible sacrifice made during the First World War in order, and I quote, that we may live and work in peace with time for friend. Firstly, we look back. Secondly, we face the present. Remembrance Day helps us to ensure that we never forget that peace is built upon sacrifice. We will remember. We must remember. That is why people's memories, poems, diaries are so important. Because those who fought in the Great War aren't alive anymore. Henry Allingham, who died in 2009, was the last surviving founding member of the Royal Air Force, which of course also marks its centenary this year. He was quoted as saying, "The veterans have given all they have got for the country. I owe them. We all owe them." Harry Patch, the last surviving World War I combat soldier of any country, was interviewed in 2004. He came to a slightly different conclusion. He said, "When the war ended, I don't know if I was more relieved that we'd won or that I didn't have to go back." Passchendaele was a disastrous battle. Thousands and thousands of young lives were lost. It makes me angry. It is significant that today we come together as people from all walks of life and all ages. Thank you to the Brownies. Thank you to the ATC, to the cadets for being here today. All generations, reflecting, remembering. Henry Allingham, Harry Patch, two war veterans, two different reflections. Today we thank God that we live in a country where we can freely voice our opinions without fear. Over the last weeks, we have asked members of our community, school children, parents, Brownies, church members, to contribute a poppy to our 100 poppies banner on the organ balcony. Take a look as you leave. You'll also find a list of names on the pillar to the right of the banner. Everyone who made a banner signed that list. If you look carefully, you will spot that someone made a white poppy. We can have different views on wars and conflicts. Earlier this year, in his sermon to mark the 100th anniversary of the Royal Air Force, Archbishop Justin Welby said that we can do that because we live in freedom and democracy, which has been won for us in the wars of the past. We will remember. We must remember. And our remembering is not done now that we've reached the 100 mark. It is more important than ever. In a world where old rivalries, nationalistic fervor, and the desire to find scapegoats are on the march again. Remembering takes us back to what really matters. In fact, for Christians, remembering is at the heart of our worship. When we receive the bread and the wine in Holy Communion, we are taken back to the founding event of our faith, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us, who died and rose again for us. We believe in a God who became one of us, who entered the thick of human battle. Jesus Christ took upon himself the brokenness, division, and violence of our world to make a different future possible. This leads us to the third direction we are facing today, the future. Sometimes war is unavoidable to defend our freedoms, to stop tyrants and toxic ideologies. As Christians, we believe that one day every war will cease. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. But already today, we are invited, we are called to become men and women of peace. People who have chosen to abstain from intoxicating power games. People who are immune to the temptations of demagogues and populists. People who choose reconciliation over revenge. People who see someone who is different from them, someone with whom they disagree, and nevertheless they recognize in them a neighbor. In that, we are imitators of the one whom the prophet Isaiah called the Prince of Peace. We affirm that something else stands above ourselves and our tribe. In the Christian faith, that place of ultimate authority is reserved for Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Jesus told the story of a traveler who fell among robbers and was left for dead by the side of the road. You know it well. People rushed past, including religious leaders. And then a Samaritan came, a member of a group despised by the Jewish nation at the time. He wasn't deterred by their differences. He helped the man, looked after him, and paid for his care. This Samaritan, says Jesus, became a neighbor. Will we become neighbors? Neighbors to those we would not naturally associate with, who are not part of our tribe. In 2004, Harry Patch, aged 106, went back to Ypres, or Wipers as we know it, to meet Charles Kuntz, one of Germany's last surviving veterans from the war. He said, "It was emotional. He's 107. We've had 87 years to think what war is." They met. They shook hands. Yesterday, French President Macron and German Chancellor Merkel committed themselves and their nations to peace and reconciliation in a replica of the same railway carriage in which the armistice was signed 100 years ago. Today, the German president is the first German leader to lay a wreath at the cenotaph on behalf of the German people in a historic act of reconciliation. Will we become neighbors? Will you, as you grow up, become neighbors to those who are different from you and seek peace with them together? That will be the truest and most fitting tribute to those whom we are commemorating today. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we remember the cost of war and violence, help us to bear witness to the Prince of Peace and to become women and men of peace. Amen.